Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Aristotle said, and this is an old guy, he said this, he said, we are what we repeatedly do. I brought that to your attention last week. We are what we repeatedly do. We form habits in our life, and what happens is those habits end up forming us. Thanks, Leslie. Those habits end up shaping who we are as we begin to make those habits in our own life. And every year, this is the second Sunday of 2020, every year, all of you, I know you say, you know what, this year, this is what I'm going to do. And hopefully by the end of next year, I'm going to make some changes. And you have the opportunity, because it's convenient, because the calendar changes, to make improvements to your life, to make changes in your life. But the problem is, and I want you to see this, and this is going to be on the screen, is that most people have uphill hopes and downhill habits. Uphill hopes and downhill habits. Let me tell you something. Hope is not a strategy. Hope may motivate you to change, but will not keep you going in September. Hope is not a strategy. You have to make a different change. And some of you, I can just tell you right now, that some of you have already had some pushback from just since January the 1st. Some of you were in there fighting over, because you know when you go to Planet Fitness right now, every treadmill's full. And you're in there fighting and standing in line to try to get on the treadmill. Guess what? You ain't standing in line no more. You done said, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Right? Come on, I know that I'm not going to get any amens on that, all right? But some of you have already felt the pushback, even from last week when I talked to you about focusing on first things. And you said, you know what? I'm going to put God first this week. I'm gonna focus on Him. Some of you have already had pushback, and you've already felt the old habits trying to push back in on your life. Come on, you know who I'm talking. You know, I know who I'm talking to, because you're the ones that's being quiet. Everybody's quiet right now, too. I know. It's a reality. It's the truth. So the question is this morning: how do we keep that going? Wouldn't that be a great answer for us to answer? You know, we come to church and we get inspired to make changes. We get inspired for God to do something in our life. And then we say, you know, come February, come August, come September, how do I keep that same fire, that same passion, that same hope going? How do I keep it alive? How does that happen? This morning, I'm going to bring you to a place to where it's going to start making sense, because Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I'm going to go there. I'm going to read a paraphrase. You probably don't have this paraphrase in front of you in your Bible. It's in your notes that you have. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2, from the Message paraphrase, and there's one phrase that I just want to tee off on and make you catch, and that's why I'm using this translation. It says this: don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Can you underline that right there in your notes? Or just make a mental note of that word. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Everybody knows what that's like. Look at this phrase. This is what I want you to look at. But God brings out the best of you. How many of you want God to bring the best out in you this year? The very best. And He develops well-formed maturity in you. A well-formed maturity He develops, which means what? There is a process. One of the things that you hear from coaches a lot is, trust the process, right? You hear it from people at work when you're trying to, you know, advance in your career. Just trust the process. Trust the process. An educator would say, trust the process. You know what? God says the same thing. And a matter of fact, they got it from Him, because He says, trust the process. There is a process in order for you to be shaped into the person that God wants you to be. One thing that I have seen about the best in people is it usually never comes out first, and it always takes a while. The best that comes out in somebody is not the person that shows up the first day of practice. The best that's coming out of somebody is not someone on their first day on the job. Are you with me? It takes a process. It takes some development. It takes growth. It takes maturity. And that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to develop a process of well-formed maturity. That's exactly what I want to see in your life. That's what God wants to see in your life. And that's why this month I am challenging you as a church, Journey Fellowship, listen to me, to join the process, to get in the process. Quit trying to work out on your own. Join the process. Be a part of something that's bigger than you are. Be a part of something of a process that I know works. And if you'll be a part of that and you'll engage in, just like this month, engage in the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Don't say, well, that's just for the pastor and those spiritual people in the church. I want to do my own thing. Look, it's open to you too. Next Sunday begins our week of prayer. The week of prayer is the focus. It's the final week of prayer and fasting. Fast that week. Fast something. Just like I talked about last week. Make God first. Put him as the first thing in the morning. Be a part of our noon prayer. Be a part of the time of prayer that we'll have next Wednesday, the following Wednesday night. Be a part of that. And by the way, let me just put a note in there. I was pleased to see the number of people that came to prayer and praise this past Wednesday. It was a powerful time where we just encountered God. Let me tell you something. When you're praying and we're focusing on God, there's going to be some wonderful things that's going to happen, not just in those who are here, but in the life of our church. But be a part of that process. Deny something, just something that has too much control in your life, and you know what they are. Deny those things that have too much control. Say yes to the right things and say no to those things that just aren't adding anything into your life, and you know what they are. Because I know that whatever you starve will die and whatever you feed will thrive. And so we have to learn what we need to starve and we need to learn what we need to feed. So start giving God your first. Last week I talked about that. I talked about giving God your first, redirecting your life, because people just don't, they just underestimate the power of first things. First things set precedents in your life. You know what a precedent is? A precedent establishes a norm, okay? There are all types of court cases, and you hear about a court case that establishes a precedent, which means it establishes a normal process. That is what first things do. When you establish a first process, it establishes precedent in your life. That's why it's so important spiritually, because first things spiritually in your life have supernatural effects for the rest of your entire life. First things are so important. And so that was last week. This week, I want to talk about something. Our course correction number two in redirecting our life will be focusing on controlling my thoughts. How do you keep it going? Here is a big part of that process. You've got to learn to control your thoughts and your thinking. You've got to correct your thinking. You got to correct the way you think. You got to make some changes in your thought life and what comes into your thought life and into the process. Let me just tell you this. Every major turning point in my life has been a process of me changing the way I thought about life. When I was young, I was raised in church. I was a drug addict by the time I was four, because I was drugged to church, drugged to choir practice, drugged to Sunday school, I was just drugged to church all the time. That's how I grew up. You know what? And as I grew up in the church, there were times in my life where I didn't want to be in church. I didn't want to go. As a matter of fact, my motives were not to seek God. I went because, number one, I had to, and number two, I knew too much and I didn't want to go to hell. So that was kind of the whole deal. I was like, you know what, that's options. I'll go ahead and go. But as I grew older, I realized that some of my thinking was stinking thinking, and it wasn't motivated. I was motivated for selfish reasons. And as I got older, I had directions for my life, and I had the thought process of, this is what I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to do it, this is where God's going to lead me. and God began to speak to me, and as people began to speak things over me, and as people, there were several times that they're very important people in my life, they prophesied some things over me, and you know what? I was like, oh man, come on, really? I'm not buying. And God began to work inside of that, and he began to change my mind about things. And as my mind and as my thinking began to change about the direction and the course of my life, it put me on a totally different trajectory. And I can just tell you that when God did that in my life and in my mind, and he changed the trajectory of my life, I have no regrets, because I have seen God fulfill the promises that he's made to me all of these years, because my thinking began to change about what God wanting to do. And maybe that's a word for some of you right now. Your thinking is that you're always going to be this way. You're never going to see God bless you. You're always going to have this challenge. You're always going to have that challenge. But I think, just like what we have already seen in this service, I think you need to stop seeking those things to get taken out of your life and just say, God, I pray that your glory would just be poured into my life so that you might receive the glory. Maybe your thinking needs to change and your life situation is going to change. Not everything that's bad in your life is working bad, because the Scripture says all things work to the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. So some of those things that are happening in your life, God is going to receive glory for. I promise you, that's the goal of our lives. So I just want you to know that you will never change your life until you first change the way you think, because change does not begin by doing, it begins by thinking. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. As a matter of fact, you can see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2. It's there in your notes. Look at this. The message says, wise thinking leads to right living. And then he really just hits the nail on the head. He said, but stupid thinking leads to wrong living. I mean, come on, it's just pretty plain. Let me tell you something. We're good at stupid. Some of us can do stupid real good and real easy. Doesn't take us long. We don't have to study stupid. We can do stupid real good. Stupid thinking leads to wrong living. So let me share two teachings with you today, and I want you to just engage with me this morning. Two things. I'm going to first give you some ideas, the principles about changing your thinking the way God. So I'm going to give you some theology in that. And then secondly, I'm going to conclude my message with just giving you some practical points of how am I going to do that? How is that going to change? What do I need to do to change my thinking in my life so that I can redirect my life? Okay? So first of all, let me just take you to the first principle, and that is this, is that everything begins with a thought. Everything begins with a thought. The things that you are doing well or not well, things that you're doing well in your life, the things that you're not doing so good, they are all related to about how you think about them. It's all how you think, what that process is. And if you don't change the thought that feeds that behavior, you will never change that behavior in your life. It starts between your ears. That's where it begins. Personally, I have to be careful, because I know that everything begins with a thought. I have to be careful about the habits that I get into, especially when it comes to first. I am careful about what comes into my life first. I've become keenly aware of it. I got into a habit over recent years. First thing that I do in the morning is I go into the living room when I get up, and I turn on the news. Some of you are like, oh, I know where he's going with this, because you do it too. You turn on the news. It's mostly bad news. And I would do this day in and day out. And my thoughts, that's kind of where my focus would be. And, you know, one day Shannon says, why do you wake up grumpy every morning? And I said to her one day, well, this morning I decided to let grumpy sleep in. So, you know, I changed the way I thought. That's funny. I don't care who you are. That is kind of funny. I let grumpy sleep in. I just changed my idea about what I was going to do that day. I just let him stay. I started doing that. My habit was to turn on the news, and it really began to taint my day, because what would happen was I would find that my thinking would start to decay at 6 o'clock in the morning. It would stunt my productivity. I'm serious. I can look back and I can see it. It stunted the way my day would... I was less productive. Can I just get real close to you real quick? Everything starts with thinking. Some of you start your day right here. Don't you? I don't even know how to turn this thing on. It's a nice one. No, I don't have one of these. Mine's still got a little button. Some of you start right here. The first thing you do when you wake up in the morning. Don't you? God, you know you do. Got to see who liked my post last night. Oh, I got 15 hearts on my tweet. I'm a professional tweeter. You check your emails. You look at your texts. You look at all your social media. And this is where you start your day. And then the process happens. You get exercise. Woo, my heart rate's going up. You're scrolling through everybody, seeing all the fake news and fake families and fake lives out there. And you start right here. And guess what happens? Your thinking is transformed by what you're feeding. You're feeding your mind something that is going to direct you the rest of your day. Everything begins with a thought, and your thoughts are set by your phone or by whatever Twitter feed or whatever the Facebook post was or whatever the news says or whatever the email was. And what happens is the devil knows exactly what to get you started on. He knows. He has watched you. He has seen you in action, and he knows exactly how to change your direction so that your day just ends in just tragedy and non-productivity and just, he knows how to do that. And then, so after you go to your phone, then you say, boy, I better start doing some praying. It's too late. I got to pray about that. Woo, I'm telling you, it's too late. Too late to pray, Pastor? No. Prayer is going to work. But it's too late for you because your mind has already been filled and consumed by the things that are not beneficial. You're filling your life with sugar. You know the nutrient value of sugar is zero. I looked at sugar this week. I've been, you know, during this 21 days, I have cut sugar from all of my diet. And man, oh Jesus, I love chocolate chip cookies. And Shannon wronged me. She offended me. She makes this big, huge tray of chocolate chip cookies, sets them right on the corner of the bar just yesterday. I was like, get behind me, Satan. Sugar has no nutritional value. As a matter of fact, what sugar does in your body, sugar takes up space, empty space in your cells. Empty space that has no nutritional value. It doesn't help with metabolism. It doesn't help with anything. It takes up space. And some of you have a lot of space that it's taking up. I'm one of them. That's why I've cut sugar out of my diet. I'm one of them. I was like, where did this come from? I go to the men's store and I say, hey, you got any bell bottoms? They say, no, those are out of style. I said, not in the shirts, you know. Need a little room. Some of you just got it. Daniel's back there. Hey, man, I shop there too. That's my store. In them bell-bottom shirts. I better stop. I better get back to my message. You got to realize that you're feeding your mind and the first moments of the day. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2 again. From the New Living, it says, don't copy the behavior or customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Your thinking is where you have to start. Your thinking is where you, if you want to see a new direction in your life, everything begins in your thoughts. It starts with your thoughts. What are you going to think about? The second principle is similar to it. We have what we think determines how we feel. Uh-oh. It's never the other way around. What you think determines how you feel. So stop blaming how you feel on your husband or your spouse or your wife or your boss or your job or your health or your bank account or your student loan balance. Stop blaming how you feel on those things. What you have to do is you have to change your thoughts about each one of them. You have to change your thoughts about that student loan balance. Come on. I see hands going up. That's a hand of agreement and a hand of prayer. Change your thoughts about your job. You know? Change your thoughts about your boss. Oh, Jesus. Feel the anointing there. Change your thoughts about your spouse. All right, do you want me to preach? Oh, ho, ho, ho. The way you think about your wife, the way you think about your husband, will determine how you feel about one another. You're not going to have those feelings and then have good thoughts. It's the other way around. Come on, I should charge for that marriage counseling right now. The way you think about your spouse is how you will feel about your spouse. If you think he is a low-down, no-good, lazy, lousy, non-loving, uncompassionate, uncaring individual, you ain't going to feel like loving him. Husbands, if you feel like that all she does is berate you and nag on you and beat you down and pull out your energy, then you ain't going to feel like loving her. You've got to change your thoughts first. Well, that's what he is, Pastor. He might be the lowest snake in the grass, but let me tell you something. If you don't change your thoughts about him, your feelings about him are going to taint your life for good. It ain't going to improve you if the truth is the truth. The truth is your thoughts have to change. And here's what I've seen in the process of couples. When you begin to change your thoughts about the other person, God begins to change the other person and vice versa. Because let me tell you something. Couples, listen, you're not changing that other person. I don't care how you've tried. You've tried to schmooze them. You've tried to jump on them. You've tried to lay the law down. It hasn't worked. Why? Because you can't do it. But the Holy Spirit can. Everything in your life begins with a thought, and your thoughts will determine your feelings. It's not vice versa. In Philippians, there's a passage of Scripture. I don't want to go there yet, but my challenge to you is this. I want you to change this week. I want you to make a dedication to God. Write it down on your note sheet and say, God, I'm going to change the way I think about blank. Okay? I'm going to change the way I think about blank. Okay? And I want you to try that because I don't want you to do that as a sacrifice. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what it's going to take to do that. It's not as a sacrifice to you. It's a test. Because I want to prove to you that Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 are actually true. What is Philippians 4, 8 and 9? Philippians 4, 8 says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then skip down to the last part of verse 9. It says, and the God of peace will be with you. I want you to change the way you're thinking because I want to prove to you that that verse works. Whatever you think about the trial or the circumstance or the dilemma or the pain or the anxiety that you're going through, whatever it is that you're going through right now, change the way you think about it and start thinking Philippians 4 thoughts. And I'll promise you that at the end of that, you will find out the God of peace will be with you. I'm not saying it as a sacrifice. I'm saying it because God's Word is going to prove Himself to you. I'm just saying give it a week. Now, what would happen if you gave it 52 weeks? I want you to think about the change in the direction of your life. Okay? And thirdly, as far as like what thoughts are and what they do, our thoughts determine our destiny. So it goes like this. You sow a good thought, you reap a good action. You sow a good action, you reap a good habit. You sow a good habit, you reap a good lifestyle. You sow a good lifestyle, you reap a great destiny. But it starts with a thought. So if you don't like where you're going in your life, then change the way you're thinking about it. Because you are, listen to me, listen everybody, you are where your thoughts have brought you to. And guess what? Tomorrow you will be where your thoughts have led you. Your thoughts are directing your life. What you think is directing your life. Now that may sound like some self-help pop psychology, but actually they stole that from the Word of God. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 8, you see in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. And those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. They've in our culture, they've just taken out sinful nature, Holy Spirit, Spirit-filled life, and they've put it in with positive things. But let me tell you something. The truth principle is there, and it comes from the Scripture. You think about spiritual things. You think about good things. You think Philippians 4 thoughts, and the Holy Spirit will bring you into a life of peace. So those are principles, those three principles. Let me just lay out for the next 5-10 minutes five practical things in your life that can help you to reshape your thinking and to change your mind, okay? And this isn't in your notes, but I want to read this scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but verse 5 says, we destroy every proud obstacle. So just write this verse down. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, the New Living says, and we capture their rebellious thoughts. We take captive every thought and imagination, and we teach them to obey Christ. The reason why I wanted to include that this morning, I just kind of wrote that into my notes, is because I believe it goes along with exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing here at the altar. I think there are some obstacles that some of you are finding in your life that are preventing you from being that person that God has called you to be. And what you have to do is you have to capture those thoughts of those obstacles. And you can name whatever that would be. But you capture your thoughts about those things that you know are controlling you and holding you down, and you train them. You train your thoughts. It's a process. Remember, you have to train yourself. The reason why we do 21 days, the reason why I like 21 days, and I've been doing that for many years, is because it takes 21 days to break a habit and 21 days to start one. So if you spend 21 days denying something and starving it out, you can starve it out in 21 days. And you can build something up that can last a lifetime in 21 days. So that's why we focus on that. You have to train. So join the process, all right? Practical steps to the process are these. Number one, you need to find a plan to control your thoughts. Stop feasting on the buffet of bad thinking. Stop picking out, this is the bad idea that I want to dwell on today. Let me tell you something. You get a lot of those bad thoughts from television. You get a lot of those bad thinking habits from friends. Come on. You get a lot of it from the internet, no matter what it might be. We're cautious. You have to be proactive. You have to have a plan. In our house, I have a plan to try to control some of the thoughts. In our house, we have our router in our house, the Wi-Fi router. That thing is locked down certain times of the day, and it's also got blocks on it. Now, that's a plan. It's a plan that's instilled by mean old dad, because the kids don't really like it. But it's a plan to keep their thoughts from being dominated by Xbox. Okay, it's a plan. It's a plan to prevent the young men in my home from falling captive into things that their eyes should not be seeing. It's a plan. And if you don't have a plan, and you don't have a goal, you don't have a target, guess what? You'll hit that every time. Just whatever happens, happens. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to raise my kids like that. I want to try to control it without, you know, without being like, you know, the Gestapo. You know, I try to do it in a reasonable way, and sometimes they'll say, "Dad, come on. Come on, Dad. I'll take out the trash." I'm like, "Ah, that's not how that works." You have to have a plan to control your thoughts. Take those thoughts captive. You know, the best way to control your thoughts is to read the Bible. Do you know why? It's because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires." The word of God is active and powerful in your life. And what happens is the word of God comes into your life and begins to chop down, to cut down, to stab, to take out, take the head off of those bad thoughts that cause bad behavior. That's what the Word of God does. That's why it's so important. That's why you hear the pastor saying every day, get a little piece of the Word. Because it's active. Make the Bible a part of your day. Get a personal reading plan. Make a plan. You can read through the Bible by reading 3 chapters a day, every day for 365 days. You can read through the whole Bible. Now, don't be legalistic about it. Don't get a plan and then say, you know, that happened to me once. You know, I started a Bible plan, you know, and I got behind like 4 months. I was like, it's November and I'm reading from March. I gotta catch up. So I'm gonna read, you know, 2/3 of the Old Testament in like 2 days. That ain't gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. Just read those passages. Whatever. If you're on a Bible plan, you can find them. They're all over the internet. You can download them, follow them, print them off. Get you a plan. Something you can go by. And then just read that day's reading. You can find little devotionals all over the internet. I read a guy's devotional. His name is A.W. Tozier. I've read him for years. I read, he's got several daily just things. I just read. I try to get the Word in because I want every thought to be captive to what the Word of God wants me to know, wants me to hear. So find that reading plan. Have a plan. Number two is you need to have a place to think your thoughts. Now, this may be challenging for families who have small kids, but you have to know where you can go. You can turn the volume of the world down and you can get quiet enough to hear God speak. Sometimes that's in the morning. Sometimes that's late at night after the kids have gone to bed. If you don't have kids running around, it's a little bit easier for you to find that place. But find that place. I have several places in my life that I can go and I can drown out the noise around me and I can just think. I can think good thoughts. And I just have a standing appointment where I can go to the Lord and I can just, that offload moment. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That offload moment where you can just start saying, "Okay, God, here's what's going on. Here's how I feel. I want you to understand." It's that offload moment. You need a time. You need a place where you can offload those things. Number three, you need to find a person that will stretch your thoughts. It's great in your life when you start lining up your thoughts with what God wants, but it won't feel truly right until you allow others into the process. And here's the reason why. I want you to get this. If you need forgiveness of sin, you can confess your sin to God and He will forgive you. But if you need healing from sin, you confess your sin to others and God will heal you. You say, "Pastor, that makes no sense." James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous man is powerful and produces wonderful results. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That is done in the context of confession to other people. Now, how does that make sense? It makes sense like this. When I go to Leslie and I say, "Man," and we're working out together, right? That's what we do. Lifting up the fork and spoon before the Lord. That's what we do. And I say, "Man, I just want you to know, man, I'm dealing with some things in my life. I want you to pray for me. I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling here. And I don't do that so I can air all my dirty laundry, but I say, I just want you to partner with me. I want you to make me accountable. I'm confessing to you, and let me tell you something. Healing begins to come because it's like an open wound. God says, look, I've already taken care of that. I've cut the wound off. It's not going to burrow any deeper. It's taken care of, but I'm still raw on the outside, and I need healing. I need help. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? And so you begin to allow other people into that thought process, and what happens is you allow people into that thought process, it begins to stretch you, and it stretches your thoughts. That's why it's so important. On February 2nd, we start small groups for every one of you to be a part of a small group. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. We don't have enough small groups for everybody. We need people who love other people and who want to see them healed to come up and talk to me or Pastor Chris and say, you know what, I would like to start a small group. I will start it wherever. We'll meet in my house. We'll meet at the gym. We can meet at Starbucks. We can meet at McDonald's. It can be a cooking small group. We can knit together. Whatever. I don't care what you base your small group around, but you need to have that closeness and fellowship and that confession to one another so that whatever happens in your life that you can find healing with one another. And your thoughts come and are stretched because you do that. Okay, number four is this. I'm moving through them really quickly. Find a purpose to use your thoughts. Find a purpose to use those thoughts. Because let me tell you something. As you begin to focus upon God, He's going to give you thoughts, things to do. Things to do. Now, let me tell you how it doesn't work. It doesn't say, find a purpose to use your thoughts and then go tell the pastor to do them for you. Oh, so it doesn't work like that. No, when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you about doing something, you know what? The Holy Spirit's speaking to me about starting a group. And then you come and you say, Pastor, I want you to start a group because I got a bunch of friends that I'd like to bring to. And I'm going to say, you know what? It was your thought. The Holy Spirit's directing you. I support you. Go do it. It's a purpose. God doesn't give you Spirit-anointed thoughts so that the pastor can do them. That's a good amen moment right there. Most people are miserable in their life not because of the circumstances that they find themselves in. Most people are miserable in life because they don't have a purpose. They're unfulfilled. Their life is unsatisfied. They may make a whole lot of money, but they have no satisfaction in their life. That's why you have to have a purpose and a place to use your thoughts. If God were to come to you today right now and He were to stand in the middle of this sanctuary, I believe He would say two things to you. Number one, He would say, let's settle your past. And then number two, I think He would say, let's talk about your future. The only way that you're going to know that is the thoughts that God gives you. If you want God's thoughts, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Because in the centerpiece of the Christian life is purpose. At the centerpiece of the Christian life is purpose. It's serving the Lord. Romans 12:2, we go back to that verse that we've had all morning. It says, when you don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world and you've renewed your mind by changing the way you think, then the last part of verse 2 says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you would love to know that you are walking and fulfilling and doing the perfect will of God? Those are the things that will keep you motivated. Those are the things that will keep you focused. Those are the things that will keep you, help you to continue, not just in January, but through June and through September, is when you know what your purpose is and you're focused on that. And then finally, let me close with this. You have to find power to fuel your thoughts. Find the power to fuel your thoughts. When God speaks to you, He will tell you to do something. And the amazing thing about that is that when God does that, pretty soon you're going to discover as God speaks to you and gives you thoughts that you're going to find out that you're not able to accomplish what God has asked you to do. And so he kind of tricks us into realizing, oh, no, I can't do this. So we have to go back to Him and say, God, the thought that You gave me and the plan and the purpose that You gave me for my life, I can't do it. I need Your help. And He said, I was wondering when you were going to come back and ask that. And so what God does is He provides the fuel for us to accomplish what God wants to do in our life. You learn how God wants you to walk by living it out every day. And that only comes through one person, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is the fuel that energizes the thoughts that you have. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." It's time, Journey Fellowship, that you stop thinking your thoughts and you start thinking God's thoughts. And the only way that you do that is through the teacher and the one who is God, who knows the thoughts and the minds of God, and that is through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even above all that we can think," look at the last part, "according to the power that works within us." I thought about doing this illustration, and I thought, no, I'm not going to do this illustration because, as you'll see, it's painfully obvious. But I have a glove here, and this glove has a design. People make gloves for one reason, and what are they? To do work. To do work. I mean, that's what a glove's for. Or to warm your hands or whatever. But this glove right here was designed to do work, and as you can see, it has. It's done some work. Now, that glove in itself, if I were to look at that glove and I say, "Glove, your purpose to do work. Now, pick up that Bible." Nothing. Well, you say, well, maybe the glove needs to be inspired. Maybe it needs to come to hear Pastor Scott preach. Oh, God is going to give you the strength glove. Just come up. The resurrection power of Christ is there. It's true. Glove, go and pick up that Bible. Nothing. Nothing happens. Well, maybe the glove needs to be discipled. So I'm going to help. Okay, look, you do it like this. You do that. That's how it works. Okay? You can mend these, you know, these fingers to the thumb, and that's, you know, it's a process. Discipleship is a process. Growth, learning, understanding. And that, still nothing. And so I know what you're thinking. It's what I preached earlier. Maybe the glove needs a little bit more fellowship. So it needs other gloves around it. You know, this is going to be a multicultural fellowship. So we got all types, all backgrounds. Everybody is all over the place here. We can just learn from each other, and it's going to be great. And all this fellowship is going to help that glove to do the work that it was designed to do. Nope. I know what happens. I know what needs to happen. This glove needs a new commitment. What this glove needs is it needs to go to the altar. That's exactly what. Now, glove, you stay there. I'm going to come back, and hopefully, after that glove has decided it's going to make a commitment. I mean, a real commitment. Come on. Come on, glove. Come on. Come on. All right. Pick up that Bible. The painfully obvious part is what you know is already coming. The only way that this glove does the work that it was designed to do, its purpose, finding its purpose and doing its purpose, the only way that that happens is when a living person puts the glove on and reaches to do the work. Who is the living one who feels the purpose? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work through the God-created instrument, which is you and I. Isn't that good? You see, that's what I'm saying. You have to have the fuel to the thoughts. God's going to give you all types of dreams and hopes and things to accomplish. But unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's why all through the New Testament, as I've read through the book of Acts this week, all through the New Testament, you hear this phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Be used by the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God just to overwhelm you. Allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit to just overwhelm you. Some of you don't even know what that is like. You don't even know what that is. Some of you are seeking some type of supernatural sign. And all you need to be doing is seeking Jesus and saying, "Lord, all I want is for you to be glorified, to be lifted high in me, And as you open up yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit, He comes and He begins to fill every part of your life so that you can do the accomplish and accomplish the purpose God has put you on this earth for. The reason why you live and breathe, the reason why you live in Denton, Texas, or wherever, the reason why that you sing or God's given you a gift to talk in front of people, the reason why God has purposed you in life is so that the Holy Spirit can fill you and make your purpose be fuel so that God receives all the glory. I want to read something to you before we go this morning. This was inspired several years ago. I wrote this down. I've tried to do it for my oldest son. I haven't done it for my second son, and I've partially done it for my daughter. But it's a personal creed, something to live by. This is my creed. I'm going to share this personally with you. This is what I try to seek in my life. Jesus is first in my life. I exist to serve and to glorify Him. I love my wife, and I will lay down my life for her. My children will love God and serve Him with all of their hearts. I will nurture, equip, train, and empower them to do even more for God's kingdom than I have done. I'm growing closer to Jesus every day. I am anointed, I am empowered, I am equipped by the Holy Spirit to reach people who are far from God. My words, my thoughts, and imaginations are under the power of Christ. I wake up with purpose, with direction, and meaning every day of my life. I love people, and I choose to believe the best about others. Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires that I may ever have. I am creative, innovative, focused, and inspiring because the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I am disciplined. I equip leaders. It is not what I do, but it is who I am. I will always bring my best to the table. I am a difference maker. The world will be better tomorrow because I have served Jesus today. I am blessed beyond measure. I am a servant of the Most High God. That's me. Have I always lived up to that? No, but it's my creed that I seek to serve and to put Jesus first in my life. I have not always lived up to that, but friends, that is what I aspire to. That's my hope. And the hope happens is when I begin to think those thoughts about myself. I am anointed. I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. What would happen if you in your personal creed, you begin to say those things about what God thinks about you? I want you to bow your heads with me all over this room this morning. Just bow your heads. No one moving around except for those who are going to lead us out in song. Some of you have to change some of your thinking. And before we dismiss this morning, how many of you would recognize right now that the reason why that the direction of your life has gotten off is because your thought life has gotten off base? Can I just see your hand? Would you just be honest and say, that's me? Absolutely. Yep. Hand, I knew that would be. Your thoughts, your thinking has not been where it should be. How about this? You're not thinking the same thoughts that God thinks about you. You say, well, maybe. No, there's no excuses. You are compassion. You are called. You are anointed. You are useful. Don't allow the world or everything around. You are a success. Don't allow the world to define you as a failure. Think what God thinks about you. Maybe that would change some of your lives incredibly. Your direction is going to begin with how you think. Your direction is going to begin with how you think. Just a moment, I'm going to stand. We're going to pray together. We're going to go out in song. My prayer is that this year that you would focus on new thoughts that will bring new direction to your life. Let's all stand together with your heads bowed. Let me pray with you this morning. Father, in this room, Lord, all across this room today, You see our hearts. You see the hopes and the dreams that we all have, Lord, the directions that we would like to see you take us. But Lord, more than anything, we want you, Lord, to direct our lives. There is no safer place, Lord, than to be in your will and to following your purposes. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would help us, Lord, to jump into the process. There are some in this church, Lord, I pray that you would help, Lord, to just inspire today, to get a part of the process, Lord, to join a small group, Lord, to get into Starting Point beginning in February. Lord, that they would start serving, Lord, regularly. They're a regular attender. They need to serve. They need to use. They need to fulfill their purpose. Lord, I pray today that that thinking process would change, that they're useful. No matter what their talents are, that they are useful in some way because you created them exactly the way they are, and you can fill them with the Holy Spirit to fulfill that purpose, just like that glove. Lord, I pray that, God, that you would help us to control our thinking, Lord, by the Word of God. May we feed that which is beneficial to us, and may we starve those things, Lord, that are dragging us down. Bring out the best in us, Lord. I pray for every person in this church. Bring the best out, Lord. Let us see what the best looks like as you put us on a plan of matured growth and process today. We praise you and we honor you, Lord, for all that you're going to do in our life. I pray over our families. I pray over, Lord, those who are sick in our body, Lord, that just don't feel well. I know that, Lord, I'm expecting, God, for you to do a miracle. I'm not trying to schedule a miracle. Lord, I am just anticipating a miracle. So whenever and however, Lord, that's your business. But, God, we need miracles. And, Lord, we know that, Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are going to see. So, Lord Jesus, bless us as we go. Watch over us. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.